North Rock Podcast.
Well, good morning. I'm really excited to be here. It's a privilege to come and talk to you this weekend. And like Andrew said, my husband and I come to 11 o'clock service, but we've only recently moved here. Took a position in the Gateway District Office overseeing the professional development of the pastors in the district, and then working at a national level to help do that too. So what my job looks like occasionally is from coordinating the regional trainings to life coaching 60-year-old men. So right now I'm in the rapport building phase. We'll see how long that takes. See how long that goes. But we just moved here in December. And my husband grew up in Wyoming. I grew up in Wyoming. And other than a couple little stints outside of Wyoming, that's been our home. And we were part of the same church. I was part of the same church since 1998. And it was a little hard to leave our community and my husband's parents. And but we're happy to be here and happy to be welcomed into your community and be part of it and living life with you guys here. So thank you so much. As Andrew said, I spent over a decade being a professional mountain guide. I actually started guiding rock climbing and mountains and whitewater rafting when I was 15. My dad is a mountaineer. He's climbed Everest. He was a mountain guide on McKinley in college. And at the age of 5, he cuts the back seat out of the car because, like, seatbelts weren't as important then. He cuts the seatbelt out of the back seat of the car, and he makes me my first mountaineering harness. So five years old, I'm hanging on the side of the rocks and that sort of thing. And when I was about that age, we had a missionary come to the church that I grew up in, and they were showing pictures of Indonesia and rubber trees, and I was like, wait a minute, you can go to really cool places and serve God? I totally want to be a missionary. And that was what I wanted to do since I was really little. And that dream came true when I graduated college and went to the stateside mission field of this wilderness program. And so stateside mission field, what that means is I'm in the United States and I'm a missionary to churched people. I'm saving Christians for Christ. And that's, you know, Honduras, that's beautiful, and everyone should do one of those because you realize, like, what authentic life before Christ looks like when you go out there. And that's the easy mission field. This is the hard mission field. Inside the church is a hard mission field. And so what we would do is we worked primarily with young adults, students out of high school up to age of 60, but we would take them into the wilderness. And by wilderness, I mean like, not like Rocky Mountain National Park, although we did do some stuff there, but the deep wilderness. And we would be out there for 7 to 40 days. So a 40-day, 40-night course looked like we went rock climbing for 10 days, and then we had snow school for 3, where you learned how to use the ice axe and self-arrest. And then for the rest of the time, you walked the entire length of the Wind River Range in the Wyoming. And it was about 150 miles. And in that, you climb Gannett Peak, the highest peak in Wyoming, one of the least accessible mountains in the lower contiguous 48 states. There are no inroads into this mountain range. You had 2 days solo. You'd be hanging by yourself with Jesus for 2 days. Some things come out. You have to deal with some stuff there. And then a week-long student-led section where they would climb another mountain. And the groups were like 7 to 13 people that we would do this. And most of the students who came had never been outside before, other than like outside counting as I go from my house to my car. I go from my car to the store, you know, that kind of outside. But had never slept on the ground before, had never cooked over a little stove and sat outside around a fire before, had never seen the stars. Most of the students from around the world that would come to the program, that was their experience. And so they were terrified. They were terrified. And one thing that we were extremely intentional to do was create community within this group. Because if there wasn't community, then it wasn't safe. It wasn't safe for them emotionally. They weren't going to be able to go where God wanted to go. They weren't going to be able to let him have access to their heart the way that he wanted to have access. And so community was everything. Community was extremely important. And while we were intentional to facilitate community, we were intentional to pray that God would be in everything that we did. Every moment of every day, we prayed for his manifest presence to be there. And the community became so amazing that at the end of these courses, people didn't want to go home. You know, maybe this was the first real family that they had ever experienced. For a lot of them, it was the first love, authentic, genuine, life-on-life community that they had ever had. And so often, they would move to Laramie. They would just come and be there. And Laramie is 30,000 people, and it's not got much of an economy at all. And so they had no job, they had no promise of anything, and they would move across the United States to come be with this community. We had to start house churches. So it was so craveable. We get calls from parents, "What are you doing? My kid has no job. You know, they're supposed to be going back to college, and now they're moving to Laramie. Did you brainwash my child?" No, they just experienced Jesus, and they don't know how to go home. We had to actually start doing a lot of work to try to help them go back home, because it was really hard. It was harder than the wilderness to go back home to a dead or dying church. And we're like, "No, you're supposed to be there. Go home. Reach Christians for Jesus." But this craveable community that we created, what was it that made it so amazing? What was it that made it so craveable that they would move to be there for nothing more than those people? Well, so I told you a little bit, we would pray a lot, and we would pray for the manifest presence, and there was a verse and a story in Exodus that we thought about a lot. So in Exodus, this is Exodus 33, we're just past the golden calf, breaking the Ten Commandments part of it, and Moses and God are talking, and God's like, "Look, I'm gonna make the way for you. I'm gonna send my angel with you. I'm gonna have everything prepared for you to go into the promised land, but I'm not gonna go with you because you guys make me a little upset, and I might do something that I don't want to do." And Moses is like, "No, God, don't do that." And God's like, "No, I'll provide, but I'm not gonna go with you. You're on your own." And Moses begs and argues with God that God would change his mind on that. And I think there's a word for someone here today, that some of us seek God's provision more than his presence. And that's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. Moses didn't want to leave the mountain, even though he had the promise of an easy way. Easy, everything would be done. They just like walk into Canaan and occupy the land. And he was like, "No, I don't want that. I picked the hard way with you than the easy way without you." Somebody say amen in this place, because I don't know who that's for, but you know who you are. So there's these verses in Exodus. That's bonus. Exodus 33, verse 11. Says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not told me whom you're going to send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and I have found favor,' or 'you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, God, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. For how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from everyone else on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And this is what we would pray. We would pray, "God, you have to go with us. Lord God, let the van break down before it leaves town if you're not going to go with us. If your presence doesn't come and occupy and manifest every moment of every day, I don't want to go because it's just backpacks and we're just dirty and smelly people, hoods in the woods, wandering around. Lord God, you have to go with us. Otherwise, there is no point to this at all. And we're all just wasting our time. And this was Moses' prayer. And we would beg and we'd pray and we would just ask the Lord to be there. And he would. And he was amazing. And a few years after praying that, the Lord started to like tweak our theology a little bit. You guys ever had that where you're like, you have the revelation and you're there and you're going. And God's like, okay, but wait a minute. Let me add something more. Let me add something more to that. And the Lord was talking to us and he said, do you believe I live inside of you? And the Sunday school answer is yes. Yes, God, yes, God, you said that you would come and indwell me. And he's like, okay, so if I indwell you, do I ever leave you? So why do you ask me to come when I'm already there? Here we have us leadership, missionary people have so much faith, and no, we don't. We don't even know. We don't even get it. And so God said, I want you, instead of asking that I would come, stand in faith that I'm already there and pray that I would move. Pray that I would make myself known. And so that became our prayer. Lord God, move. You're already here. Move. Manifest, make yourself known, visit us, Lord God. So instead of a desperate cry from an absentee father, we stand in faith as sons and children of God and say, God, be God. Be God in our midst. It's a different prayer. It's a different attitude. It's a different paradigm. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to feel his presence. He wants us to know and to know he's there and to encounter him every moment of every day. He wants that. So let me put a little something on your plate to help percolate a little your thoughts there. And that is that in the Old Testament, the presence of God was also referred to as the glory of God. That his presence would fall and his glory would fall. His glory would fall. And if you look up at the Hebrew word glory, it means an imprint or an impression. And embedded in that phrase, in that word, is a concept of culture. The culture of God is created by the presence of God, the glory of God. And when we have culture in an area and we know and we experience it, in the New Testament, we call that kingdom. Kingdom. The kingdom of God is the culture of God, made real because of the presence of God. So when we pray that in the Lord's Prayer that his kingdom has come, that his will would be done, we think that's out there. That's not out there. What we should be praying for, what Jesus meant for us, is that his kingdom would come here and we would go out there and take it. We keep waiting for them to change. God meant it for us to change. The change has to happen here. And then we walk there and take it with us. So let me tell you some stories about what that would look like. And I went to, as Andrew said, I had been doing leading the wilderness ministry stuff for about 13 years. And the Lord told me I had to go to grad school in the East Coast. And that was pretty scary for me. This was going to be my wilderness experience because I was leaving that craveable community, that amazing place where I was like, life, real, authentic life with everybody that I knew. And I was going to have to move by myself. My husband needed to stay and move to the East Coast to go to grad school. And if you've ever been to the East Coast, you'll know that they don't touch each other. They don't hug. They don't look each other in the eye. You know, it's just very much, you know, cold, cold, I'm cold, I'm staring, I'm cold. You know, personality's cold, everybody's cold. And I was really concerned about this. I was really concerned about what that would do for my own heart as an extrovert and a hugger and a toucher and needing that kind of interaction with people. And the Lord challenged me to bring that community, that presence with me. So one thing that I remembered is Graham Cook would talk about that we have the incredible privilege of carrying the kingdom of God with us and changing the atmosphere. So I decided to practice. I decided to see what that meant. What is that experiment? So I would sit on the bus or the subway with my headphones on and worship music, and I would sit there and I would just praise the Lord. And I would just reach out to him with my heart. You know, I'm not saying anything. I wouldn't even close my eyes that often, but I just sit there and praise the Lord with my heart and my spirit, and I just reach my spirit out, and I would just love God, and I would hug him, and he would hug me back. And I would do this in public places, on the bus, in the subway. And I didn't know if they could feel anything. I didn't know if they were experiencing anything, but I'd pray for them. I'd be like little like ninja for Jesus person, you know, just praying. You know, I like the covert op stuff. And that's what I would do. And I don't know if it ever made a difference. I don't know. But it was fun, and I got tugs from God, and it helped my heart. When I came back to Wyoming, I served in the ministry for about another year, and the Lord said, it's time to move on. And I said, what? And kind of had a really difficult time with that, but I did. And I got a job in an engineering firm as a COO, CFO, doing a company turnaround. And I wasn't in ministry anymore, where everybody was just there, and we were experiencing life together, and now I'm in a secular, bivocational job, And I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'm supposed to take everything I've learned from every season and bring it into the next season, right? It's a building. It's an and. And so in my cubicle, I started to practice bringing the kingdom of God, bringing the presence of God. And I would do the same thing. I would sit there and I would worship in my heart. I would sit in my cubicle and be like, Lord, you are so amazing. You are so wonderful. I just praise you today. Lord God, I just give you my life today. Lord God, I just lay it all down and I ask for your will to be done. Lord God, Lord, I just want to magnify you today. And I would say that in my heart. I wouldn't say that out loud. I'd say that in my heart. And while in Boston, I never knew if anybody felt anything or if it ever made a difference. In my job, I noticed that it did. People started to just come and talk to me. People started to just come and hang out in my cubicle. I had to get another chair. I'd get a chair, they would come and they would sit down and we would talk about life and we would just chat, and eventually that turned into a little more vulnerability, a little more of what is life, a little more what I'm going through, you know? And eventually that turned into opportunities for me to share what it was like to be a person following Jesus and just express to them my journey, my life. You know, I'm not trying to convert anybody, I'm just sharing as they open the door, sharing, this is what Jesus is like for me. This is what my life is like with him, following him. And it changed the atmosphere of my company. It changed the atmosphere of where I worked. So the same thing happened in roller derby. I played roller derby for 3 years. And I loved it. And I did the same thing. So I went there and I just skated and I just played roller derby with these girls who were amazing. And I never told them I was a Christian, because actually I was just trying to like work out and, you know, be with people. But eventually, like a year later, the word started to get around, because the same thing was happening. People were experiencing the presence of God because I carried it with me, and I was intentional to carry it on the outside. Not to carry it on the inside, but to carry it on the outside. I'm going to carry God and the presence and the kingdom here, so that when you run into me, you run into God. And the same thing happened with the derby girls. I ended up performing some weddings, officiating some weddings. I ended up having opportunities to share what life is like with Jesus, with them. And there were some of them that I didn't really know very well, and I didn't know how much of a difference it made. Until I left, and there were girls asking that I didn't know and didn't know me, and they were asking where I was and why I wasn't there anymore and how they missed me and how they missed the calming presence that I had on the team. And that's just Jesus. That's presence. That's kingdom. That's culture. That's the glory of God. And that's what we get to do. We make it so hard. We make it hard, like I have to come and preach, and we think we're supposed to preach, and we're not supposed to preach. We're supposed to live life and be friends and carry the kingdom on the outside, from our hearts outside. That's what we get to do. And you know what? It's a lot easier. It's so simple. You just have to be you going through your life, doing the things you're doing. Go to the store. Go to anybody, leave their house at any time during the week. There's your mission field, and all you have to do is carry the kingdom of God on the outside and let people encounter it. And then it's up to God and them, and you don't have to like manage what that looks like, because you know what? You don't know. You don't know. You're not that smart. I'm not that smart. Holy Spirit's that smart. We're not that smart, and that's okay. It's not our job. Our job is to carry kingdom. Our job is to carry the presence of God. Our job is to carry his glory. Let other people have to make choices and encounter that. Great. Great. I can do that. I can walk through my life praising God with my heart and see what he does. Worked at my in-laws. My in-laws do not understand me. They're... Imagine that. But they really don't understand me. And I would visit, we lived in the same town, and I would visit them, and we would go over there, and I would sit there, and they like just watch the hunting shows and things like that, and that's fine. I'm bored by TV. I haven't had television since I was a kid, and I just sit there, and they don't ask. They're the kind of people who like never ask about your life. They just kind of whine about their own. So you just sit there and just quiet, and I would sit there for 3 hours and never say a word. Week after week after year, never say a word. I never talked about anything. But the presence of God that I carried changed that family. Changed that family. Didn't have to preach. They weren't going to listen to me anyway. But just the presence in their midst made a difference. So we're talking in the series is about craveable community. What is it that makes community things that people want to be a part of? Well, you're here today, so you're part of this community. How do we make this community craveable? How do we make any community of people that you hang out with a craveable place to be? It's the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. I want to read a section in Hebrews, and Lauren, if you'll come. Because I want to challenge us a little bit on the purpose of being here today. What is it that this community needs to do? What does this community need to do? And Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:19-25, this is from the NLT version. So, brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Presence of God right there. It's not going to kill you. You can do it. It's great. And by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. With sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with God's blood, with Christ's blood, to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed and pure with pure water. So let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Someone needs to hear that one today. And let us think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So the presence and this church thing are connected, right? Are we seeing this? Are we seeing this? That we talk about the presence of God, we talk about entering into the most holy place, and now let's get together. So I want to ask you why you come to church. Why are you here? Because if it's to hear a good sermon, I can promise you, you're going to hear better people on YouTube. And you don't even have to like get in your car and use the gas and, you know, drive somewhere. So if it's here to good sermon, it's to hear a good sermon. You got other ways you can do that. Maybe it's to see people that you care about. Well, you don't actually have to come to church to do that. You can go to coffee with them. You can go hang out with them at any time. You can call them up and do that. So you don't need to come to church to see people you care about. Maybe it's to serve, which is a good thing, but you don't have to come to church to serve either. There's a lot of places to volunteer. There's a lot of places that need people. But the one thing that you can't do anywhere else, that you do in this community, in this group, is worship together and experience the presence of the Lord together. And when we do that, something amazing happens. There is a difference between my personal worship with the Lord and when I come and bring that heart and you bring your heart and you bring your heart and we all come together and we're worshiping the Lord together. Something brilliant happens. And it changes a people. And it changes a city. So why are you here? What is your expectation for coming here? Is it to sit and hear a sermon? See people? Or is it to encounter the living God with one another? One of those will change your life. Every time. Every time. So if you'll stand for a second, I just want us to pray. I want to pray for us for a moment. But my heart, my goal is that we could experience the presence of God together and say to him, Lord, show me your glory. Like Moses did, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. So Lord God, we just come to you, Lord, with open hearts and open hands, Lord God. And maybe some of us haven't experienced the presence of God in a little while, and it's warm and it's floating and it's flying and it's freeing and it's light and it's beautiful. Lord God, maybe we haven't experienced that and we're dry, Lord. I pray for just a mercy and a grace to let you in today, Lord God, to feel the hug of heaven. Lord God, for those of us who are just a little rusty, Lord, and maybe we're tired and maybe we've poured out more than it's been poured into us, Lord God, we just come and we receive from you. We drink from the fountain of heaven this morning, Lord. And Lord God, I just pray for a boldness to follow you into new places, places we haven't been before, places we don't understand, Lord God, places we can't explain to others. Lord, give us faith beyond our own wisdom, faith beyond our own experience. Lord God, faith to follow you into the unknown. Lord God, may that begin in worship. May we follow you into the unknown in worship first, Lord. So we just release ourselves to your presence, to your will, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Lord God, show us your glory. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.